ago, we just kind of talked about some of the direct parallels that we see in the book of Esther to the church today, and how different people, you can see characters in the story representing a lot of symbolism in that way, allegorically, even though it's a historical narrative, it still has so many allegorical principles that are relevant for us today. We're going to talk a little bit more from Esther chapter 3 this morning. And the section we're going to read in Esther chapter 3 is about Mordecai and Haman and his first encounters with Haman in that way. So let's take a look at this as we look at the title, We Will Not Bow Down, just like Haman. Mordecai would not bow down. Esther chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 right there. So it says, after these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command? Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. So in the 12th year of King Xerxes, in the first month, the month of Nisan, the Pur, that is, the lot, was cast in the presence of Haman to select a day and a month, and the lot fell on the 12th month, the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Xerxes, there is a certain people dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different from those of the other people, and they do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's best interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them. And I will give 10,000 talents of silver to the king's administrators for the royal treasury. So the king took his signet ring from his finger, gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Keep the money, the king said to Haman, and do with the people as you please. So then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province, in the language of each people, all of Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors of the various provinces, and the nobles of the various provinces, and the nobles of various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, all of God's people, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so they would be ready for that day. The couriers went out, spurred on by the king's command. The edict was issued in the citadel of Susa, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Susa was bewildered. And so this is a portion of the story, the 10 chapters of the book of Esther, where we actually see the revealing of the plot of hell, if you will, the plot of Haman, which you've already identified. Even the name itself gives you chills up your spine, doesn't it, when you hear about Haman being a type of Satan in that sense, plotting and planning to annihilate God's people. And so as we talked about that in the sense of a review, you know, we said for these past 3 weeks that the enemy's plan is to wipe out the Christian faith, right? And you see this parallel here of let's take out all of God's people, the Jews, and let's just not annihilate Mordecai, but let's annihilate, kill, destroy every one of God's people. Now, this has occurred after the exile to Babylon. The Israelites have come out of Jerusalem, and they've been exiled through King Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. And so they're not living in their own land. They're not living in their own city. And Mordecai kind of grew in this realm and grew up in this realm as just a foreigner, in a sense, in a different land, likened to us in this world, right? How we are foreigners in this place. This is not our home. This is just a passing through for however many years we get an opportunity to be here. And Mordecai was in that land. And in that land, he was enjoying some measures of freedom, right? But ultimately, the enemies of God rose up against Mordecai, rose up against Mordecai's people, and wanted to ultimately destroy him. A very similar plan to what the enemy would like to do with each of us. He doesn't want our voices. He doesn't want our mouths heard. He doesn't want our testimony spread. He doesn't want people standing up testifying how good God is, how merciful God is, and what God's plan is for redemption through Jesus Christ, through the cross and resurrection, through his shed blood, and us understanding that process. He doesn't want that the propagation of the gospel going forward. And so if he can't wipe us out completely, he wants to render us ineffective at our work, at our calling, the royal calling that we have as sons and daughters of the Most High King, right? So in this place, Mordecai and Esther are types of the church in that sense, as each of us would be having a significant place or part to play in the kingdom of God. That's what we've been highlighting, how God set apart Mordecai for such a time as this, how God set apart Esther in these moments. And that's been the overarching theme, is for such a time as this, to see God has put us in a position of influence, in a position of favor, but the enemy has a plan. He's trying to wipe us out. And so that kind of brings us to where we are today, right? How the enemy's plotting to destroy the church. Do you believe that that's happening today? How the enemy wants to destroy the church, to keep us quiet, to keep us ineffective, to keep us from being the bold witnesses that God has ordained us to be. How his desire is to completely wipe us out. And in that sense, if he can't wipe us off the face of the earth, to render us ineffective. And so this picture of Haman as a type of Satan, in that sense, here's Mordecai as he comes through the gates and all that, and everybody bows down. Why does everybody bow down? It highlights because the king even gave that order, didn't he? That everybody should bow down to Haman in this way. And Mordecai will not bow down. Mordecai will not yield to that. And so he disobeys the king's order. Yes, he does, because it goes in contradiction with what God has called us to do, not to bow our knee, not to confess with our tongue anybody else than Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? And so in that sense, as Mordecai chooses not to bow down, it gives us a picture of our stance. And so I'll take you back to a story. I told this story once before. I know most of you have probably heard it, but for those of you that are new, you'll hear it for the first time. For those of you that aren't, here for the second time. But I worked for Biogen, the biotech company, for 10 years. And on one specific day, toward one of my last years in the company, we had a gay pride day at work. And so we honor, gay pride awareness and in the workplace, and so you can't testify of certain things, but there are certain things that in the workplace that'll be allowed, right? And that's where our culture has come, isn't it? So we'll celebrate some things, but we can't celebrate other things. And so in any case, there was a table set out in the lobby right there as we walk by, and everybody goes and gets their coffee, and you got to walk by the table, and they have all these free cupcakes laid out on the table, and it's clearly they are celebrating gay pride awareness and things along those lines. So I walked by and somebody said, "Hey, you want a cupcake?" And I said, "No, thanks." And just kind of went on my way and went up to, and again, it wasn't a big deal for me, but I just felt like this is just a small thing where I love gay people. I love them absolutely with all my heart. I want to see every gay person come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. But I don't endorse the behavior, just as I don't endorse the behavior of sex outside of marriage, just as I don't endorse the behavior of drunkenness, just as I don't endorse, right on down the line, right? So I'm not trying to delineate and say, you guys are this and we're not. But I had a stance that I was taking in that sense. And I got to my desk a few hours into the day, and one of my team members knows I love cupcakes. And so I think in innocence, she put a couple of cupcakes on my desk there, and I passed by. And so it was this like inner turmoil, because there was no, was it a cupcake sacrificed to idols? Was it meat sacrificed to idols that I shouldn't eat and all that stuff? Or could God redeem it? And could God, and I'm not trying to delineate for you theologically what you should do in a situation like that, but I took the cupcakes and put them in my trash there, just because I felt like it was, in that sense, the association in my heart was, I know what this was standing for, and I know what this was about, and I felt like I just need to not bow down. Now, I know we're in a culture where tolerance is touted as the number one attribute, and we tolerate just about everything in our culture, except for us, Bible-believing Christians that want to speak up and speak the gospel, and might even oppose that, and there's really not so much a place for us anymore in our culture, because we're a post-Christian nation. We've come into a place where your voice is not as welcome. And so in Mordecai's day, he very much was dwelling in a very similar culture, a culture where he was the alien, a culture where he was the outsider, a culture where his voice was unwelcome, with a heritage he stood for. You heard Haman describe it to King Xerxes. He said, these are a people that keep themselves separate. They have different customs. They're weird. They're not like us. We got to deal with these kind of people. We got to annihilate them. We got to get rid of them. Don't think for a second that it's not the enemy's plan for us, the church today. He wants to completely wipe us off the face of the earth. Delete us, delineate us, get rid of us, silence us, keep us from speaking, having a voice that God designed and desired for us to have in that way. And so, like Mordecai, the enemy wants us to bow down. We may not bow down, right? We must make a stand in that sense. And so I highlight for us in that sense that as the enemy's plan, he wants us to bow down in that sense. Haman is honored more than all the other people. And that's the way Satan is, isn't it? Satan wants to be honored. Where do you see it starting? It's starting right in the Garden of Eden. It carries over into Matthew chapter 4. You know the story in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. He's fasted 40 days and 40 nights, which would mean he's pretty hungry. He's pretty thirsty. He's wanting in his flesh, right? I don't know if any of you have ever fasted 40 days and 40 nights, but it's quite a long time to fast. And you probably are out of strength and very vulnerable in that way. And the enemy comes to Jesus, and Satan comes to Jesus in that way. And he basically says to him, Jesus, you're hungry. I know that. Why don't you take this stone and turn it to bread? And Jesus responded with the word of God and refuted him. Man should not live by bread alone, without every word that comes out of the mouth of God, right? And then he said, but Jesus, you know, the scriptures actually say, and so Satan can quote scripture. Did you know that? Yes, he can. And so he quotes scripture at him, and he says, throw yourself down from here, because the scripture says, and then he quotes about how the angel will hold you up, and Jesus said, you shall not test the Lord your God. But then finally, Satan takes him to the highest precipice, looking down over the whole city, and he says to Jesus, all this I will give to you if you'll just what? Bow down. Worship me. Acknowledge me. See, Satan wants to be acknowledged. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be honored. That's his desire, is to have human beings bowing down at his feet. And guess what? There are hundreds of thousands of them doing so today. Millions even. Bowing down. Mostly unaware that that's what they're doing. Mostly unaware that they're worshiping at the foot of the enemy instead of bowing before Jesus. And so the enemy wants our allegiance in that way, and we see it right there in that story. And so if he can't have our full allegiance, he wants a compromise allegiance, right? He wants somewhere in our faith to be compromised. He wants us to somehow back down. So Mordecai, in that sense, is, you know, it's okay, just have a little bit of the cupcake, maybe just half of it, maybe just a bite, right? And no, I'm not going to bow down. That's not an allegiance. I'm walking away. I'm not going to compromise. You know the story maybe you've heard the story of the Civil War. There was a guy in the Civil War who couldn't decide. He couldn't decide which side he wanted to be on. He wasn't sure if I should fight for the North or I should fight for the South, right? So he puts on the coat of the North, and then he put on the trousers of the South. And guess what happened to him? He got shot by both sides. that's what's going to happen. You can't have it both ways, right? In that sense, this is what compromise is. I compromise my faith in the littlest way. Both sides are going to think, oh man, that guy's not genuine. Get him out of here. Oh, he's not one of us. Shoot him. You know, in that sense, and that's exactly what happens when we compromise. It's a picture of wearing the coat of the North and the trousers of the South and being shot at. And so, G. Campbell Morgan, maybe some of you heard the name, he's a famous British preacher. This is what he says. He says, a remarkable thing that the Church of Christ persecuted has been the Church of Christ pure. On the other hand, the Church of Christ patronized has been the Church of Christ impure. He links persecution to the purifying of the church, patronization. You know, in other words, the enemy just kind of, oh yeah, it's okay, come on, but to the impurity of the church. Folks, it's what's happened. There's so much compromise in the church today that people look at it and say, oh, is that what a Christian ought to be? Is that how a Christian ought to live? Is that what a Christian ought to look like? Yeah, man, I'm a Christian. Is that what a Christian ought to look like? Yeah, we've gotten further and further away from the authenticity that God's called us to of being wholehearted disciples, wholehearted followers of Christ. We've got a culture that consistently shoves down our throat entertainment and enjoyment and idolatry. And folks, it's just so easy to buy into. I told you the statistic, how many touches a day on this thing? I think it was somewhere in the realm of 8,000 touches we average a day on our phones. Did you know that? Something like that. It was like 8,200 or something like that. And we need those things for communication, right? But the idolatry of our culture just absorbs us. It sucks us in. It wants us to be just like them. These people are separate. They're different. That's what Haman said to King Xerxes. Don't like them. Who's saying that about us right now? And so the enemy wants us to bow down. The enemy wants our allegiance. But there's one clear thing that we see in Mordecai that communicates to us our stance as believers, and that is the enemy has no power beyond what we give him. You believe that? You believe that? Because through Christ, we've conquered the enemy. We've overcome him, right? We stand firm. Christ has given us those keys. He's taken the keys from death and hell away from Lucifer, away from Satan, and he holds them. And because we're under his allegiance, we have authority over the enemy. And he doesn't say to rejoice about that. He says, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But folks, this is something we can be happy about, to know that the enemy has no power over me, except what I give him. And so maybe I ought to be examining, are there areas where I've given him power? Are there areas where, unbeknownst to me, I'm bowed down? You know, I think about somebody struggling and struggling with different things in our culture, and it's easy to point vices and things like that, but there's some traps for people. One of my dear friends in ministry, he had the liberty to drink wine, which all of us do. We have that liberty, right? And so he would drink some wine, and then he had never drank before, and it just became a liberty that he began to take and begin to abuse, and he got himself in a situation where he actually became an alcoholic. This is a leader in the church. Lord, how did that happen? Because the enemy's passing by, and there might be one of these little subtle things, and just going to genuflect for a minute before the enemy. Give him a place, a foothold in my life. And I'm searching on the internet there as a guy, as some of you searching on the internet, and all of a sudden this thing pops up, and all it takes is one click, and boom, somebody can get addicted that quickly. And Haman's walking by, and it's like, there goes pornography. And I just bowed my knee. And it might be that something comes along at work, and here it is, Brian, man, it's a $50,000 promotion right for you right there. The only thing I need is I'm going to need about double your time. Take it away from your family. Take it away from your church. I need you to work on some Sundays. I need you to do it, right? And so he walks by. See what happens? And so Mordecai is saying, I will not bow down. I can't even begin the hint of compromise in my life. I need to be separate. I need to be set apart. Now, again, none of these, we need a job. Wine's not sinful in itself. As we talked about pornography, we don't need any of that. But you get the idea of what I'm saying as we highlight these different things that are being put our way. God, help us to not bow down. They bowed down. The people around Mordecai bowed down because they feared the consequences. The king said, you must bow down. So in that sense, this was part of his plan to bring struggle, to bring division, to bring disunity, to cause us to cower in fear. And folks, I believe in our culture, it's only going to continue, that the enemy is going to continue to raise the banner against us. I mean, you've seen it when you see conservative Christian voices not even being able to be heard on like college campus. Isn't that amazing? What do you want to say? Oh no, you don't have freedom of speech then. If you don't agree with me, you don't agree with me. And so it's amazing. I stumbled across this quote. This is a University of Virginia, which is, you know, mostly a conservative school, you would think. And she said this. She said, free speech means the freedom to say what is ever on your mind, so long as it does not incite violence and isn't harassment or slander, no matter how unpopular the said opinion may be. On a college campus in particular, this means allowing a variety of speakers to share their opinions, engaging in civil discussion and debate rather than trying to shout them down. It means not shying away from sensitive topics such just because they may trigger someone. It means not whitewashing parts of our history just because they may be troubling. Obviously, freedom of speech is going to hurt some people's feelings from time to time. There are many things that perhaps shouldn't be said, like insults about someone's appearance. However, the benefits of free speech greatly outweigh the damage inflicted. If we don't protect free speech, or if we don't protect speech that isn't popular, we haven't protected speech at all. So it was a declaration from a conservative Christian girl about where things are on the campus. But that's where we've come as a nation. I will not bow down. Politically, we live in a charged atmosphere. It's an atmosphere where even the church is divided. This is sobering. Yes. Where you look at social media and you see one member of the church body saying this, one member saying that, and they're fighting at each other. And folks, these things should not be. Why? Because it's bowing down. It's basically saying, I more value division and disunity because my brother and my sister doesn't agree with me than I do unity. I don't want this issue to divide me because we stand united in Christ. The enemy wants us to bow down. But Mordecai, a type of the church, says we must take a stand, doesn't he? He says we will not bow down. We must take a stand. And so Mordecai will not compromise his pursuit of God in this sense. He will not yield to the fear or the pressure of the culture around him. He'll stand up, and he's going to do so with the perspective of love. He's going to take a bold stand declaring who he stands for. He makes it clear. They come to him and they ask him, why won't you bow down to Haman? Why won't you acknowledge? And it doesn't say all the answer he gave, but it says he told them that he was a Jew. In other words, he clearly defined who his allegiance was toward. In other words, as the church, that's our opportunity. That's our right. That's our commission. Why do you stand for what you stand? Let me speak up and tell you. I stand for Jesus Christ. Folks, this is vital to maintaining our faith because the pressure is just going to increase to quiet you, to shut you up, to not stand for what you believe, to not hold on to the truth, to not declare the gospel. It's just not socially acceptable to declare the gospel, so you should keep quiet. Yep, that's what the enemy's telling you. But I will not bow down. I will take a stand. So I'm not going to do it with arrogance. I'm not going to do it minus love. I'm not going to be bashing. But I'm going to find a way to declare the truth of Jesus Christ everywhere I go, in every situation I'm in. That's what Mordecai did. Vital to maintaining faith. Vital to taking the ground back for God, because this was ground we owned. This was territory we had. And the enemy's come to try and take it away from us. And so I remember when I was very young in ministry, we used to go to the gay bars outside in Binghamton, New York, where I went to college. And we used to go, there were some gay bars out there even back then. Yeah, I know, it was a long time ago, but still there were some gay bars. And we used to go outside to the gay bars and we would try and plead with the guys and ladies going in there, mostly guys, but going in there. And I remember one time this guy turned to us and said, why are you out here anyway? And I just don't remember what came over me, but I know it was the voice of the Holy Spirit. Said, because we absolutely love you, and I'm concerned about your eternity and your destiny. And we make bold stand as to what we stand for, why we're here, what we're declaring for. Taking this ground back for God. Scriptures say in Matthew chapter 5, that's the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and Jesus is talking about the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. He says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. When people insult you, they persecute you, they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, it's no glory to be persecuted for doing wrong, right? No glory for people to call you out for doing the wrong thing. But the glory in that, where God gets the glory, is when we stand up like Mordecai did and said, I'm going to take a stand right here for Jesus Christ. There's glory. God's getting glory. And he says, we're blessed in the midst of that. Yes. We get some of the spillover of the blessing of God for taking a stand, a very unpopular stand. And so I want to finish this morning talking about this last portion of the the story in Esther chapter 3, just to say, you know, what's at stake, because there's so much at stake. Because he in the story, he engages the enemy. Mordecai engages the enemy. The enemy opposes him. He stands against him. The enemy plots for our destruction. But when we oppose him, he rises up. It goes back to the story when David rescued the sheep from the lion's mouth. The lion turned on him, right? And that's what the enemy does. When you start to talk about the kingdom of God, when you start to invest your time in expanding the gospel, when you start to be the true disciple God has called you to be, the enemy will turn on you and begin to plot your destruction, but not just your destruction here. He's not satisfied with just Mordecai. He finds out, who are Mordecai's people? I'm going to go after all of them. He wants to destroy our families. Not just us, he's after. Why are there so many broken homes in this nation? So many men that have abdicated their responsibility as dads, as leaders of their homes. Why? The enemy has come in like a flood. He's raised up a standard. He's come against the standard of God and the family. He's trying to tear down the authenticity of the integrity of every man that's called to be the leader of his family. He's tried to divide them between their wives. He's tried to, and successfully as he's divided the family, he's destroyed a lot of the testimony of Christian faith. I know some of us, unfortunately, have been through very difficult situations in the past, and so this is not in any way to be condemning, but why should the divorce rate in the church be almost as high as it is in the world? Shouldn't it? Never. Shouldn't it be? God help us. Lord, this is not about our happiness. This is about our holiness. I didn't say I do because this is going to be a walk through the park. We are going to get the stop feet out of us in this marriage. It is going to be hard. It is going to be difficult. There are going to be days where she doesn't want anything to do with me. He doesn't love me, it feels like. But I am going to stick with this because I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. We're built on that foundation. Now, I know there's circumstances that have led certain people beyond what they're able to endure. And you know, but understand what God's plan is here in the midst of that, right? The authenticity, the integrity. So those sitting in the room that are not yet married, when you take that step of faith, it's for life. There's so much at stake. The enemy wants to destroy the family. He wants to divide Christians nationally. And in that sense, he's using some of the political sphere to divide. I've heard it said one of the most segregated hours in our nation is Sunday morning, isn't it? We have different races and different churches, and never the two shall mix, or the three, or the four, or the five. And it's sobering to think, well, I like to do it differently, so you do your thing, I'll do my thing. And we stand divided. Exactly what the enemy wants to do. I'm so thankful that there are leaders in our culture and in the Raleigh area that have a vision so much bigger than just their own local church, and they want to unite believers all throughout the area to have a focus of prayer and intercession for our cities. God, bring us together. Don't let the things that are different about us divide us. Haman wants us annihilated, render us ineffective. That's the enemy. That's the devil's plan. But God is at work to alert us to the impending battles. When we see what's happening in this situation, we see God bringing an awareness to the church, waking us up to the battle, waking us up to what we're actually facing, waking us up to what we're actually fighting. I mentioned that one of the things that Haman said to King Xerxes, he said, these people are different, right? They have different customs. They don't obey the king. It's how we're viewed, isn't it? We're different. It's how we ought to be viewed. We're set apart. We're unique. You ought to be able to look at our lives and say there's something different about the way they live their lives. And if they can't say that, maybe it's time for us to look at our lives and say, Lord, what needs to change in the way I'm representing myself, the fruit that I'm bearing? What do I need to look at? And so we finish with asking that question about bowing down. Are you not going to bow down? Because there's so many different ways in our culture and the way we're currently living that we could bow down. But God's saying, this is the time of people like Mordecai to take a stand. In the next chapter, we see him appeal to Esther and say to Esther, if deliverance doesn't come through you, then God's going to raise somebody else up. But could it be that God has raised you up for such a time as this? We know Esther goes before the king, risks her life, is granted the scepter. The rest of the story begins to unfold about God's deliverance and hope for his people. Folks, that's where we stand. We stand at a precipice. We stand in a place where there's so much at stake, where there's so many things battling for our attention. The most important, right before us, it's our walk with God. It's our relationship with God. It's the willingness to take a stand boldly, publicly, declaring what God has done for me. Not compromising, not yielding. Lord, I refuse to wear the coat of the north, the pants of the south. Instead, I'm going to serve you with all my heart, and I will not bow down. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful that you are at work in our hearts. Lord, that you have begun a good work, and we trust in your word, your promise, that you will complete it, that you will finish it in your time, that you're going to work the truth, the reality of the gospel into our lives. You're going to see more and more fruit through our lives. And so, Lord, we're sober today as we think about the Hamans that are out there. We think about those that want to destroy the church, those that want to quiet the church, those that want to render us ineffective. And Lord, we think about the goodness of God, our Savior, the goodness of Christ, our Lord, the goodness of the Holy Spirit working in us, Lord, to refine us, to renew us, Lord, to make us one, like Mordecai, like Esther, ones that would not compromise. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you this week as we go about our business, as we go about workplace, as we go about relationships, as we go about other communications, God, you give us the words to speak. You give us the ability to declare. You give us the stance to take. Lord, you provide that opportunity. Don't think for a second just because we talked about this morning that the enemy's not going to come knocking on your door and try to quiet you, try to get you to bow the knee. Instead, Lord, would you enable us to stand? Would you enable us to resist him, to lead us not into temptation, but, Father, to deliver us from the evil one and from his plans? And so we do put on the full armor of God, Lord. We take up the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. We put on the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. We shod our feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. We take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Lord, we're headed into battle. And we know as we leave this place, we're engaging in a battle, one that we're going to stand, doing all that you've done to do. Stand firm then. Stand. We ask you to help us to stand in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I want to encourage you, we're going to take about 10 or 15 minutes just to fellowship and get to know each other a little better, and then we're going to clean up in here. The picnic will start probably close to about 1 at the Mullins house, right after, whenever. Nate's saying come on by as soon as you get done here.